Good evening. It's good to see you again tonight and to once more be able to worship together. Blessing that we thank God for, and we're very grateful that we have visitors tonight. We join in a word of welcome to you, and for each one of us, we pray that we will turn our attention now to God's Word and to His will for our lives. Appreciate the songs that were led by our brother in anticipation of this lesson, but also in our worship to God as well. Remembering, of course, that singing is a part of our worship, and each of us ought to be lifting our voices in those songs as expressions of praise and adoration to God, as well as consequently being able to teach and admonish each one of us. We're thankful for such opportunities. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then we want to help through the Word of God to impress upon you what God has to say about the status of sin, the consequence of sin, the guilt of sin, and also the salvation from sin that He provides in His Son Jesus Christ. When we recognize that there is sin in our lives, and we have not come to God through His Son in His way, as He is taught, to be forgiven of those sins, then that sin brings us to eternal death. And so if there's sin in our lives tonight, we need to be sure that we immediately respond in God's revealed way to have a remedy for those sins. The remedy that His grace provides, a remedy that we access through our own personal faith in obedience to what God says. And so with that said, we want to encourage you, if you need to become a Christian, to use your opportunity tonight to do that. Or if, as a child of God, as a Christian, if you need to correct sin in the way that God has taught through prayerful repentance and confession of sin to Him, then likewise we want to encourage and urge that very thing tonight. We want to talk about the guilt of sin this evening, as Seth read a portion of Psalm 38, and we'll go back to it later in our study. We find a time when David found himself crushed both in body and in spirit because of the sin and the guilt of the sin that was in his life and consequences of it upon him. And so we might ask a similar question for ourselves this evening. Are you struggling with the guilt of sin? Now, to ask such a question assumes certain things. Primarily, it assumes that we believe sin is real, that there is, in fact, such a thing as sin. Now, the world doesn't want to talk about sin. No, the people around us, they don't want to talk about God and sin, because, of course, that condemns the world, and sin condemns all of us. So the world doesn't want to talk about sin, but God talks about it, and God gives us a remedy for it. There is a remedy. If you're struggling with the guilt of sin, if you know that sin is real, and you know that you've sinned, and you're guilty about that sin, then understand that you're not alone. That all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that all at some point or another who are honest with themselves and honest before God struggle with the reality of sin and the guilt that sin causes. And it is those who respond in faith that have that guilt removed through the remedy provided in Jesus Christ. God makes a remedy available to remove the burden of the guilt of sin, of the bondage of sin, and of the death of sin. Of course, we have to begin with acknowledging not only that sin is real, but that when we sin, we bear the guilt of our own sin. You don't bear the guilt of Adam's sin. The false doctrine of inherited depravity or of original sin that then passes to everyone else, those are false teachings. Those are not taught in the Bible. The Bible says, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father." You see, Cain didn't bear the guilt of Adam's sin. Cain bore the guilt of his own sin when he hated and murdered his son, or his brother Abel. The soul that sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor shall the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. If you're struggling with the guilt of sin, tonight, it's because you understand that you bear responsibility, that you bear accountability. The Bible speaks of that over and over in the New Testament, in Romans 3, 9 through 12. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, said, What then? Are we better than they? That is, are we Jews better than those Gentiles? He says, not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There are none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. There's been a time in our lives, or every one of us, that we turned aside from God. That we sought things other than God and the things of God. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good, no, not one. And so he goes on to say in that context, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, if you're struggling with the guilt of sin, understand that it's not an isolated struggle. We all have sinned and we all do something about the guilt that that sin brings. We either come to God for His remedy or we choose other alternatives that do not remedy but compound the problem. Again, in Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, Adam was the door through which sin entered the world, and death came as a result of sin. But thus death passed or spread to all men because all sinned. You die because of your own sin. I die spiritually because of my sin, not because of Adam's sin. Not because of your parents' sin, or your children's sin, or your brother or your sister, or your spouse's. No, the guilt of sin resides upon the one who commits the sin. See, guilt, and the guilt of sin, of course, brings death. The wages of sin is death. So, if we're going to talk about the struggle with sin, we have to realize that the struggle, if lost, produces spiritual death. Now, God has a remedy. God has a relief. God has escape. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God provides by His grace. He extends salvation. He offers salvation to all men. We have to respond so as to receive that remedy. We have to have the faith to do His will, to receive the free gift. You know that coming upon Christmas time, people give gifts. But bless your heart, if you don't take that gift and open it, it may have your name on it. But you're not going to possess it unless you open it for yourself. Now, you don't earn it when you open it. Somebody gave it to you. Why is that difficult when we get to religion? I just don't see how that's so hard. And when God commands us to do something to obtain His blessing, we haven't earned the blessing because we're sinners. We don't deserve the blessing. But if we want to be blessed by God, we have to do what He says. And He says to believe, but you know, He says a belief means that we're going to obey Him. We're going to do what He said. Jesus is very clear. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You want to be saved from sin? You want remedy, relief from sin and its guilt and its death? Then believe in Christ and obey Him. Be baptized to be saved. That's hard to understand. It comes down to applying your faith, doing the will of Jesus. That's His call. If you're struggling with the guilt of sin tonight, the call of the gospel is put your faith to work to do the will of God, to receive the gift He offers you. Now, some, unfortunately, will allow the guilt of sin to overwhelm them. But let me first of all talk about defining what we're talking about. Guilt, we talk about guilt, we talk about blame. The blame is mine. I'm the one, as we sang. I'm the one. I made a choice. I chose sin. You chose sin. Iniquity is lawlessness. It is acting against or without divine law, in violation of God's will, and so as to bring punishment for that lawlessness, for that iniquity, for that sin. So when we talk about the guilt of sin, we're talking about violating God's will so as to be blamed for it, because of it, to bear the guilt of that action and the punishment that comes with it. That's why there's a universal need for redemption, to be reconciled to God because all of sin. Look with me, please, for just a moment, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 21. Again, I say, if you're struggling with the guilt of sin in your life, you've done that which you know God says is sin, is wrong, is and produces death, and you're struggling with those realities, hear what Jesus says here through His apostles. Hear what they say. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now He gave to the apostles this service of reconciling the world to God through the preaching of the gospel. He goes on to explain. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The us here are the apostles. They are the earthen vessels of chapter 4 and verse 7. They are the ambassadors of Christ, as He goes on to describe verse 20. You're not the ambassador of Christ. I'm not the ambassador of Christ. The apostles were the representatives of Christ. He gave them the word of reconciliation, the gospel, to preach how that God was in Christ providing a means of reconciliation to sinners, to the world. Instead of counting their sins against them, a way to remove those sins, to forgive those sins. Now then, we apostles, verse 20, are the ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It is this word of the apostles that is God's official message to you, to be reconciled to Him. You have the guilt of sin. You are to be blamed because you and I and the whole world sinned against God. And God sent a message, and His representatives, the apostles of Jesus Christ, implore us to make a choice, to decide to be reconciled, to be redeemed. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ bears the penalty of sin. He dies on the cross, the just for the unjust, a sacrifice acceptable to God for the sins of the world. We need that reconciliation. Sin has alienated you from God. You are to be blamed because you chose it. You didn't inherit it, you chose it. You decided at some point you're going to violate God's will. Maybe it was a lie, a deceit. Maybe it was some other immoral act. Some act of faithlessness. Some disobedience to the will of God. But it brought you under guilt and the penalty of that guilt of sin. You need to be redeemed. Remedies available in Jesus. But now, unfortunately, some choose not to react in the right way about toward the guilt of sin. Sometimes, for example, people know they're guilty of sin, but they become immobilized by that guilt. Overwhelmed with grief, overwhelmed with the recognition that they have not lived up to that which God expects and wants of them, burdened by the guilt imposed by those choices of sin, to the point where they become immobilized. Because they view themselves as compromised beyond repair. As if they have lost their credibility and it can never be regained. Now, that's the devil's ploy. That's one of the devil's devices, one of his tactics to not restore within us the joy of salvation when we bear the guilt of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read some of the subsequent events to the fornicator in the church at Corinth. The man who had his father's wife. And how that God's apostle Christ, that Paul taught them, you have to deliver him to Satan, to destroy the flesh so his spirit can be saved, to put away the wicked one from among themselves. And they had done that, chapter 2 and verse 6, because it says, "This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man." It did its work. He was brought to repentance. Someone says, "I've never seen discipline work." I've seen it with the eye of faith. I've seen it practically in reality, but I see it with the eye of faith. I see it because the Word of God tells me it happened and it worked in Corinth. It happened. It worked. So please don't say it doesn't work. It works when a person will accept the guilt of sin and respond in God's way. But now watch this. Here's the point. So that on the contrary now, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow, overwhelmed with too much grief. He did a horrible thing, a tragic thing, a sinful thing. He brought immorality and reproach upon himself, upon the church, upon the name of the Lord in his grievous sin. But now, in the punishment applied, there is repentance. So now he says, comfort him. Forgive, so he's not swallowed up. Don't treat him in a way that he now thinks that there's just no hope. There's all the hope because he's responded to the punishment and he's been restored. You see, sometimes we can get that way about the guilt of sin. We can start thinking that there's just no hope and become immobilized. And I've sinned, I've compromised myself, I've compromised my faith, I've done and said those things that are wrong, and what's the use? I'm just incapable of doing anything now, right or good, and my influence is shot, and my example is void. And well, that's what the devil wants the guilt of sin to do to you, rather than lead you to repentance, to a restoration through a renewal of faith and trust. And a second point is like unto it. Some lose faith in God's love and mercy. Some allow sin's guilt to push them to a conclusion that's false, and that is, God just can't love me enough and be merciful enough to me to forgive me. I've just done something too terrible. And so they allow the guilt of sin to consume them and prevent them from a restoring of their faith and trust and confidence and obedience to Jesus. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, the Lord said to Simon that Satan has asked for you. This is Simon Peter, the apostle. Simon has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He wants to just throw you up and scatter you in the wind. He wants to destroy you. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, you remember Peter said to him, "I am ready to go to prison and die with you, Jesus." Of course, the Lord said, "Peter, before the rooster crows this day, you're going to deny three times that you know me. Before he crows twice, you're going to deny me three times." And we know that's exactly what he did. It says in that same chapter in verse 62 that Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew he was guilty. His confidence had been shredded. His statement of devotion had been trampled upon by his own choice. repeatedly to deny Jesus. Now, Peter chose not to let that destroy him, however. He was remorseful. He wept bitterly. But he didn't lose his faith like Judas. Instead, I want you also to see in John 21 that Jesus, because Peter didn't lose his faith, let it be said that the Lord didn't lose his faith in Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you agape me more than these? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have such a warm affection for you, Jesus. You know that. He said, feed my lambs. You have work to feed my lambs. But he asked him a second time, do you agape me? Do you love me? First he said, do you agape me more than these? Then he said, do you agape me? He didn't put it in a comparative sense. Now he just says, do you? Do you love me? And again, Peter responds with a different word. You know I love you. You know I have such an affection for you. Such a closeness. Again, Jesus said, tend my sheep. You have some work to do, Peter. The third time, then he asked him, do you phileo me? Do you truly hold me in a position of warm affection? And it troubled Peter. He said, you know all things, Lord. You know that I love you. Again, he uses phileo. And he said, feed my sheep. Now, without going into a great deal of detail here, I simply want to illustrate in this event that Peter and how he reacted to the guilt of his sin was not to lose his faith, but to accept the encouragement of Jesus, accept the instruction of Jesus. He had some growing to do. Peter needed to grow. The Lord knew he needed to grow. And he is encouraging and exhorting him in that. And telling him, you know, Peter, one of these days, you're going to be bound and you're going to be put to death because you love me. And so what you need to do is follow me. You need to follow me. Now, what I'm saying is, how do you react to the guilt of sin in your own life? Do you allow it to overwhelm you to the point where you begin to lose faith in God's ability to forgive you? You denied the Lord. But remember, Peter did too. And Peter was forgiven. And you can be forgiven if you'll turn and follow Jesus rather than be immobilized by that guilt. You see, the third reaction, and the one that God wants us to have, is a godly sorrow that leads us to repent. A godly sorrow. A sorrow born out of the grief of disappointing our God, sinning against our God, violating the will of the Almighty, to the point that we change our heart so as to change the choices that we make, the life that we live. I'll talk with you very briefly about the guilt of sin. Three aspects of the guilt of sin. First of all, there ought to be guilt when we commit sin. That is, we ought to feel the weight of the guilt of violating God's will. It is an alert to us that there is danger. In Psalm 32, 3 through 5, you remember David sinned against God in adultery and in murder. And then in of course, hiding that for a time. And he said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. He said, I knew there was danger. I knew there was sin. I knew I had violated your will in a grievous way, harming other people as I sinned against you. But he said, I kept silent. I tried to cover it up. He didn't deal with the guilt of sin in the right way, and it led to more sin. Until he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. When we try to cover up our sin, it brings more guilt. The relief is found in acknowledging it, fessing up, because God already knows. God already knows. We need to acknowledge our guilt, our sin, to be forgiven. So if you're feeling guilty about a sin, understand that's an alert to you. You need to act. You need to do something different. You need to come to God and seek His forgiveness. You need to repent. You see, that's because you've been trained by the truth of God. Don't let sin sear your conscience. Don't keep sinning, keeping being guilty of sin, because it will undoubtedly harden your heart. That's what sin does. If you are guilty tonight, feeling the weight of the guilt of sin, don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't try to cover it up. Acknowledge it to God. Acknowledge it to those you've sinned against. God will forgive you. And I expect those of you who you've sinned against will forgive you too. They will if they love God. And if they love you. You see, King David felt the guilt of sin and the burden that it brought. Let's go to Psalm 38 now for just a moment. This psalm is David is experiencing a time of divine chastening. It's a penitential psalm. It's a psalm of repentance toward God for his sin, and yet the reality of what that sin has caused is heavy upon him. He could not suppress the reality of sin without it harming him even more. Verses 2 through 8, David suffered in body and he suffered in spirit because of his sin. Look, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor health in my bones because of my sin. David was connecting the suffering that he was experiencing in the body to the reality of sin that he had committed. We're not told exactly what it was, but he says it's like a heavy burden. Verse 4, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. He took accountability. He said, I'm to blame. But sin's guilt has brought me no soundness. It's brought me trial and trouble in the flesh. And he goes on in that without looking at every verse. Verse 9 and following, he suffers in spirit as well. He says, Lord, all my desires before you, my sighing is not hidden. My heart pants, my strength fails me. For the light of my eyes have also gone from me. Says I have no spirit within me, no strength within me. My loved ones and friends stand aloof from my plague. My relatives stand afar off. Those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Others are trying to hurt me. Those who ought to be my friends, now my enemies use my sin as an occasion against me. I'm like a deaf man, verse 13. I don't hear, a mute man who does not speak. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and whose mouth is no response. He says, my spirit is crushed, my body is suffering because I'm guilty. And so he says, I must and I will put my hope in you. 15 and 16. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. You see, when we feel the burden and weight of the guilt of sin, it can tear us down physically. It can crush us spirit within our spirit. So we have to respond. We have to come out of the anguish by trusting in God. Look, he said, I will be in anguish over my sin. I declare my iniquity, verse 18. But it's in the declaration of his sin that he finds relief. Verse 21 and 22, do not forsake me, O Lord, O my God. Do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. If you're struggling with the guilt of sin, acknowledge it to God. Put your hope in Him. Repent of the sin. Don't harden yourself against it. Don't ignore that guilt, because that will harden you away from God and His salvation. But the guilt of sin can also be that which by which we are convicted. You know, the guilt of sin leads us to being convicted of sin. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has as His work through the gospel convicting the world of sin. In John 16, 8 and 9, it says, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in Me. And He goes on to talk about sending the Spirit to the apostles to guide them in all truth. So we know He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the apostles, through the gospel that we have before us tonight. And as we preach it, it's to have the effect of convicting us. What does that mean, convict of sin? It means to show someone his sin and to summon him to repentance. That's what convict means. And that's why it's so frustrating at times and so disheartening at times to hear Christians talk this way. Well, you know, I just don't want to hear anything negative. We just ought to always be positive. And you know, we just cannot identify what's wrong, because that's not treating people properly. Because you see, to convict of sin means you have to show somebody their sin. Nobody can be convicted of that which they don't know is sin. I can't know I'm wrong unless I'm shown I'm wrong. To me, that's a positive thing. When you teach me, when God's Word teaches me that I'm guilty, that's a positive thing. That shows me how to correct it. That's what inspired Scripture does. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction and instruction which is in righteousness. If you're feeling the guilt of sin through the preaching of the gospel, it's the Spirit of God at work trying to help you recognize the sin in your life, and He's calling you to repent of it. Don't get mad at the messenger when he points out sin. Don't have a hard heart that gives an impression that you can't be addressed. You can't be talked about the two about sin. Who are you to have such an attitude? To reject the hearing of the Word of God that is designed to help convict you when there's sin, to save your soul. Oh, but I'm going to get mad. Somebody want to talk to me about my life. No, I won't talk about that. Well, you've already hardened your heart, haven't you? You've already decided, no guilt here, go on to the next person. Really? Well, we need to soften up our hearts. We need to be pricked by the gospel. And you see, that's what it teaches in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Peter stood up. The very one who had denied Jesus stood up with the other apostles on the day of Pentecost to preach a convicting message, to show their sin and to summon them to repentance. He said, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Listen to what I have to say." They're God's words. And when we preach the Word today, it's God's Word. When we preach the Bible, it's God's Word. It's not the Word of the Church of Christ. It's not Joe Price's Word. It's not the elder's Word. It's God's Word. Amen. We need to listen to it, because it'll convict us if we feel the guilt of sin. Because it'll teach us where our sin is. And it'll show us how to be remedied. How to be saved, if we'll believe it. He preached to them about Jesus of Nazareth. And you drop down to verse 37, he said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Now he said, "Listen to my words." And now he says, "I want you to know this with certainty, that God has made Him, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified, you murdered the Christ." When they heard this, when they heard what? When they heard words preached from God, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. Convicted. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That was the right response to the guilt of sin. Because you see, when there is a guilt of sin exposed through the preaching of the gospel, it convicts us so that we can be corrected, so that we can be saved rather than lost. Now, of course, we could choose to be like Felix over here in Acts 24-25. Paul reasoned with him of self-control, righteousness, and the judgment to come, and he was terrified. He knew he was guilty. But he said, "Go your way for a time, and when I have a convenient season, I'll call you back. I don't want to deal with this now. I really don't want to face this right now. I'll call you back when it's easy for me, when it's convenient to me." He had ulterior motives. He wanted a bribe. He wanted some money to let Paul go. Paul didn't give it. Christians didn't pay it. Paul stayed in prison 2 years. And that man, though he was guilty of sin and knew he was guilty of sin, stayed in the guilt of his sin and was lost because he would not be convicted by the very same words that convicted others. So it comes down to what our heart is, doesn't it? What kind of heart we have toward the Word of God. And the sin, and our guilt of sin against God. We need the Bible in our hearts. We need to hear it, and we need to write it on the tablet of our heart. Hebrews 8:10-12, and quoting Jeremiah 31, God said, "I'll write my law in their hearts and in their minds." See, how shall a young man guard his way? How shall a young man keep himself from sin? Psalm 119:11. Well, verse 9 says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." But verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." The guilt of sin. If we feel the guilt of sin, the weight of sin, having been convicted by the word of the truth of the gospel, let that word be implanted in our hearts, because it can save our souls. Because it'll correct us. It'll lead us to repentance, as it did on the day of Pentecost. Led them to be baptized, and then led them to continue faithfully in serving God. Guilt of sin will only be removed by conversion. It'll only be removed by conversion, by change. In Acts 3:19, Peter would say, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You want to remove the guilt of sin? Be converted. Let there be seasons of, as he says, "And so shall come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." Isaiah 35 had promised, had predicted, had prophesied a time of refreshment from God through Messiah in the salvation from sin. Now, so it's a reliance upon the mercy of God. When we feel the guilt of sin and turn to God in conversion, then we're recognizing that God is a merciful God. That it is God's mercy that stimulates a renewal, a revival, a change because of the forgiveness that we receive from Him. Romans 12 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you have received God's mercy. You were dead in sin, guilty of sin, and you were converted. Your sin, you were baptized into Christ. You were freed from the bondage of sin," Romans 6. You now have access through faith into the grace in which you stand and rejoice in the hope of God, Romans 5. But now he says, on the basis of the mercy you have, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God's mercy compels us to be refreshed. That is, to trust the fact that when we will be converted, when we will change our hearts and change our lives, God will forgive us. And that makes everything new. In Psalm 51, 1 and 2, David would write about the period of his sin. He would say, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." David said, "I am guilty, but I appeal to your mercy, to your forgiveness, to your cleansing." He says, "I know I'm guilty. Against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight." Verse 4. When you realize that your sin is against God, then you're in a position to change, to be converted, to appeal to God for His mercy in the Christ, in faith, obeying Him, and receive that forgiveness. Verses 7 through 9. He said, "Purge me with hyssop, that I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God." Now watch this. Here's a man guilty of adultery, guilty of murder, lying, covering up sin. But now he says, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me." He's not going to let the guilt of sin crush him and say, "I've lost all my credibility. There's nothing I can do anymore. I can't do anything that's right anymore to be of any service or any use to God." That's what the devil wanted. That's what he wants in your life. No, he says there's renewal. David trusts that God is merciful, that God will forgive, that He'll release that. He'll blot that out. If we'll repent, if we'll come to Him in faith. And so there's a renewal, a revival. "Do not cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I'll teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you." Rather than lose credibility and opportunity, David would see an enhanced opportunity, a renewed ability to help others, because he would acknowledge the guilt of his own sin and find God's mercy of forgiveness. And so there's recovery and restoration through redemption that God provides us in His mercy. So the call of the gospel to you tonight is to become a Christian. Become a Christian to be forgiven. If you know the guilt of sin in your life, the guilt's not going to go away by just forgetting about it. It's going to still be there. Guilt's not going to go away by just plunging into more sin. It just hardens you. It takes you on the path farther and farther away from God. But be restored. Be converted. Repent and be baptized. Become a Christian. And as a child of God, as a Christian, if there's sin and it's guilt, then repent of it. Repent of every sin. That Peter urged Simon, repent and be converted. Repent and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of your heart shall be forgiven you, for I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Have to repent of every sin through godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation. The answer to sin's guilt is divine forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. God will not put iniquity to your account if by faith, you will come to Him in repentance and obedience. He will forgive the transgression of the soul. So that's the message of the gospel, is that we have the faith to do what David said. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Won't you come to Him tonight? Won't you have lifted from your heart and from your life the guilt of sin in the mercy and forgiveness of the Savior? And then you can live with the joy of salvation, revitalized, renewed, and strengthened so as to be of useful service to the Lord from this day forward. We can help you obey the gospel. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Sound is Jesus will receive. Sound is what I